Well, this morning we're going to be returning to the Gospel according to Mark and chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at verse 32 to verse 45. So it's verse 32 to verse 45 of Mark 10. We're going to be looking at just a few verses, but because it's Mother's Day, there will be a mention about mothers in the sermon this morning. Okay. But not quite what you think. Right, Mark chapter 10, I'm starting at verse 32. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. It's the last time he will be going to Jerusalem. He's already told his disciples going up to Jerusalem. And he's told them twice. He's going to tell them again. He's going up to Jerusalem and he will die. But the important thing not to miss is that he also says he is to be risen from the dead. So, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be the first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you at this hour, we do praise you and thank you that we have a ready access into your presence through your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we come in the name of our Lord with our praise and our worship, but also our petitions and our requests. Lord, we be thinking of the request of James and John this morning. And Lord, perhaps their request wasn't right, but we do pray, Lord, in our prayers that we may offer those things before you that are right and according to your purposes and will. Help us then, O God, as we live our lives in this world, and it is a strange and a somewhat terrifying world at the moment. We pray, Father, that you would grant to us wisdom and discernment in such an age as this. Lord, we need that wisdom. We hear so many voices and so many people telling us so many things, but we desire, Lord, to hear your voice because we know that your word is truth. And help us to have discernment, Lord, to know what is true, what is not true, what is half-truth and what is a half-lie. Help us, Lord, to be ourselves those who are truthful and honest in this world before men and women and boys and girls as well. But, Lord, what our desire is this morning and should be, Lord, throughout our lives is that not our will, but your will be done. We desire, Lord, to put into practice in our lives and in the life of the church. And we would pray this also for our own nation as well, that, Lord, you would do, that your will be done. We thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us that prayer, that your name was to be honored and glorified in heaven. And that, Lord, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, at the moment, as we see the things going on, we're pretty certain, Father, that in the evils around us, that doesn't seem to be your will, that this pain and this suffering and this hurt should take place. And so we ask and pray, Father, again, that you might intercede, you may break into our world, that you would bring peace to those warring nations, to the evils that are taking place, man's inhumanity to man. We pray you would deal with it, Lord. And through those who are in positions of power and authority, whether they be in nations or perhaps in a more local sense, we pray that you would raise up people who would be peacemakers. People, Lord, who would be bold enough and courageous enough to say enough is enough, to be able to speak the truth even into the hearts of wicked men and women. Lord, we ask and pray that indeed in your mercy and your grace you will put an end to these hostilities, an end to the suffering that's going on in between Russia and Ukraine at this present time. But Lord, as we're saying that, we're also mindful, Lord, that in our own lives, we know, Lord, so often as we were thinking that our lives are not perfect and we do fall into these sinful habits and sinful ways at times. And Lord, we confess before you that we're not as loving as we should be. And sometimes we can be cruel. And we just pray, oh God, that we might be more mindful of the fact that it's not our lives, but it's your will that's important. And help us to live our lives in such a way that you would have the glory and you would have the honor. We praise you and thank you, Father, as we will come to the scriptures shortly, that we have the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for what it is. It is your word to us. But we're still very conscious, Lord, this morning, that without the help of the Holy Spirit, these are going to simply be words. But we don't want words, Lord. We want you speaking into our soul, speaking to us of the preciousness of the Savior, of eternal things, of eternal life, of the need of Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. We pray, Father, for that work of the Holy Spirit to come and take of your word and place it not only into our minds, but into our hearts, so that it might stir us and it might do us good. It might grow us, Lord, to be those who love Jesus and serve Jesus as well. And so we pray this now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we come to the preaching of God's word, just a little notice for you. You may have noticed as you came into the building this morning that there's a number of daffodils. Now, that's because it's Mother's Day. So even if I can't give you a Mother's Day talk this morning, I'm going to keep plugging Mother's Day. So they're for all the ladies in the church that are here, okay? And the idea is that if you're a young person, you take one home for your mum if she's not here, or you give it to your mum if she is here. And if you're a husband, well, take one for your wife. And if you're a lady by yourself, I'm trying to look around to see if there's any ladies by themselves. Well, one of the church officers will give you one of the flowers, okay? That's the best we can do at the moment. Okay. Right. We're going to come to God's Word, and I'm going to put up the volume a little bit. And we're going to be looking at that passage that we just read, Mark 10, verses 32 to 45. But we're really going to be concentrating this morning on that request of James and John. Request to be on the seated on the right hand or the left hand side of our Lord Jesus when he comes into his kingdom. So let's begin by way of introduction and ask a question. And the question is, what is true? That's a question a lot of people have been asking over the last few weeks, I think. You know, we've had this this war between Ukraine and Russia, and there's lots of talk, lots of noise. Putin is saying one thing, NATO is saying another, and in between. I was talking to my daughter recently, who's just come back from Kyrgyzstan, and I asked her what her take on things were, and she said, well, you know, it's not as black and white as you would seem, as it seems in the West. So what is true? And I think over the last couple of years, that's probably something that I've learned about all these things we get told on the television. You know, it's not just a war going on in Russia, between Russia and Ukraine, or it's there's been COVID situation, there's been this information, there's been misinformation. Experts are saying this, and some other experts are saying that, and then they change their minds. And it all gets kind of confusing, doesn't it? Now, what is true? I mean, I think it might be true to say that for all of us, we want to know what is true. We don't want a half-truth. And we don't want sort of propaganda. We don't want downright lies. We want to know what is true. Well, how much is true? Now, I'm going to mention something. And maybe you might change your way you watch television when I mention this. I like watching the adverts on television. But there are some adverts that make me laugh out loud. I'll give you two examples. And maybe it's just my imagination. Maybe it's just my mind, okay? But and I'm glad in a way Hope is not here, because I don't want to, because I'm going to mention cats. You see an advert for cat food, and it'll say something like this. At least I haven't seen one recently like this, but there was one that was saying something like 9 out of 10 cats prefer this particular brand of cat food. So in my imagination, I had these cats going around with clipboards and pens, testing the food. And I'm not sure if this is true, but I reckon if I had a big lump of salmon, the cat would probably prefer the salmon to all the other cat food it could possibly have. Now, I'm not a cat person, so I may be completely wrong in saying that, but it just strikes me that that is a kind of silly statement to make. I know what they're trying to get at. You know, this is the best cat food you can buy and all this. But it is a silly statement. I'll tell you the other advert that makes me laugh. It's usually about some beauty product, okay? So, sorry, ladies, about this, but there was one particular one a couple of years ago. It said something like this, that if you bought this particular cream, It said 87% of women said this product visibly reduces the signs of aging, right? And in the bottom, you've got to be very quick for this. In the bottom, in very small print, you will discover that the sample size of the 87% of the ladies was just 11 people. That's a huge amount of people, isn't it? So is that true? Are they being honest? Is it sort of manipulating numbers in order to convey a kind of truth? You see, our problem is this, I think, sometimes, and this is the problem with James and John, is that we only want to hear what we... Our problem is that we only want to hear what we want to believe. And we can be susceptible to being programmed to believe certain things. When we had the general election, last time we had the general election, I don't normally do this, but actually I happened to be, but the only bit of television I was watching was actually the party political broadcast. You know, they come, don't they, when you desperately want to see the next program and they get a party political broadcast. Well, I saw the party political broadcasts and the Conservatives came on and that sounded really great. Perhaps I ought to vote for them. Then the Labour Party came on. That sounded even better. Perhaps I ought to vote for them. And I went through all of them. I even went through Plaid Cymru. And they seemed to be the party to have in government. But the thing is, how true are they? Are they really giving us the truth? And that's James and John's problem. When they come to Jesus, and they come with this request because they want to be important people in the kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, sitting on his right or sitting on his left, have they really been listening to Jesus? Or are they only believing what they want to hear? That's what we're going to find out this morning. And that's something that we can all be guilty of, not really listening properly. And only listening to the bits that we want to believe in. So, let's get to this request. So, we're going to go, as our first point, what is behind the request? Why does James and John, there in those verses, verse 37 of Mark 10, why do they come up to Jesus and they say to him, that they want to sit on one on your right hand and one on your left when you come into your kingdom? What's behind the request? Well, now I've hidden the text here deliberately because the next bit of the text will tell us. It's Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 to 21. Because in the parallel passage in Matthew, we discover it's not just James and John that's standing there asking Jesus, but there is mother. See, I told you I would get something in about mothers this Sunday, didn't I? She's standing there. Let's read what happens. Let's read Matthew's version of it. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons. Mark's being very kind. He sort of airbrushed mother out of the way in his account, doesn't he? Kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." No, I'm not going to say what I was going to say. But she obviously wants the very best for her boys. Well, I was going to say, I'll say it. She was obviously being a very typically Jewish mother. She wants what is best for her boys. And that's true of everybody. You don't have to be Jewish to want the best for your children, do you? But just remember this, that James and John are actually grown-up men. Well, John might be 15 or 16, but they're grown-up. But mother's still there, and she's controlling things, and she's still pulling the strings. But let's ask the question, what's behind the request? Why would the mother of James and John, and James and John themselves, want this, give this request, that they would be either sitting on the right hand of Jesus or in the left hand of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom? Well, it's a positive. She obviously feels very highly, thinks very highly of Jesus. She bows down and asks him, and requests of him. She has a kind of understanding that he is the Messiah. He's the man from the Old Testament scriptures that had been prophesied who would come. So she's got a faith in Jesus. But negatively, and we can say this, I think, she is ambitious for her sons. And of course, all parents are. All parents are ambitious for their children, aren't they? But there's a kind of selfishness in this also. I want them, she says, to be number one and number two in your kingdom. I want one son to be deputy prime minister and the other one to be the home secretary. That's what effectively what she's saying, isn't she? But she also, if you sort of read between the lines, she's also saying, well, as for the other disciples, well, you can do whatever you want with them. Which is a bit sad, really. And we've got to be careful ourselves, you see, that we don't allow selfishness, our selfish thoughts or ideas to come in when we walk with Jesus in our life as a Christian. Life as a Christian ought to be about being selfless. So it's selflessness of seeking to think of others better than ourselves rather than being selfish. But it creeps in. I want to be the best preacher in the southwest of England. I might have said, I want to be the best preacher in England, but I won't go that far. Just the southwest will do me. I want this church to be the best church in the southwest of England. Well, there's something odd if you think like that, or if we think like that. I want to be more godly and more holy than anyone else in the church. I want to know the Bible better than anybody else in the church. Well, sadly, I ran into a lady a few years ago who actually told me that. She said, I'm the most holiest person and the most godliest person in this church. And I know the Bible better than the pastor. That immediately told me that she wasn't the most holiest and she wasn't the most godliest and she probably didn't know her Bible very well. But that was so sad. And what was sad about it, I think, was bad enough that she thought it. What was sad about it is that she actually articulated that to the visiting preacher, that was me, when I came there on a Sunday. But that isn't what the Bible tells us. What the Bible tells us is something, for example, that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, where he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Well, we can think of a certain mother or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So what's behind this request? Well, it's a kind of selfishness, isn't it? Well, our second point is to ask the question, did they not understand what Jesus said? Now, previously, I think last Sunday morning, we talked about how Jesus had told them that they were going up to Jerusalem and that he was going to be handed over to the scribes and the Pharisees, that they were going to eventually condemn him. They were going to hand him over to the Gentiles. He would be crucified. In the process of being crucified, he was going to be mocked and whipped, and they will spit on him and they'll kill him. But then he said, on the third day, I will rise again. But didn't they understand what it was all about? Jesus wasn't going into Jerusalem with the head of an army and suddenly become appointed as a physical king of a physical empire. No, this was something different. Well, let's go to Luke chapter 18 and verse 34, because that is again is a parallel passage to the one we're looking at in Mark 10. And there in Luke 18 and verse 34, Luke tells us, after Jesus has told them about the fact that he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die, we're told in verse 34, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things that were spoken. What's their problem? Well, their problem is this. They are trapped, in the tradition in which they were brought up as young people. They are thinking the doctrines, the kind of teachings that they had in their youth. They're not really thinking for themselves, and they're not really listening properly to the Lord Jesus, but they're thinking about those things that they were taught when they were young. Because in the first century AD, there was a great fervor, expectancy of the coming of the Messiah. And it was one of the main topics that you would hear in the synagogues in Israel at the time. But their idea of the Messiah was not the idea of the Bible's idea of the Messiah. Their idea of the Messiah was an earthly king, an earthly Messiah who would have an earthly messianic kingdom. They wanted the Messiah to be like King David. He would come in and he would drive the Romans out, and Israel would be this mighty power on earth once more. But Jesus going to Jerusalem, he's not going there to become a physical king and have a physical kingdom as such. He was going to die. What Jesus was going to do at Jerusalem was something much more wonderful, amazing, and something eternal. He is to be the eternal king, and he has an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. But they're not thinking in those terms. They're not thinking of Jesus as the Messiah of the Bible. They don't want a Messiah who dies. They don't really want a spiritual kingdom that Jesus will rule over. They want a King David, and they want a King David-type kingdom, don't they? And all this was coming from the synagogues when they were youngsters. It's all coming from that fervor of expectancy of what the Messiah would do when he came on earth. And it's the kind of teaching and preaching that was coming from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is one of the reasons why when Jesus arrives as the true Messiah, they don't like Jesus, because he isn't going to fulfill their theological understanding of what the Messiah is supposed to be. But Jesus made it very clear, and we've mentioned this on another occasion, that three times, and especially in this gospel, he has mentioned that he's going up to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And he isn't going to establish a physical kingdom, and he isn't going to be a physical king sitting on a physical throne. In fact, he's the Lamb of God, isn't he? Who's to die? To be the sacrificial Lamb of God, the Father, to pay the price for our sins. His way is the way of death, but also, mustn't forget this, resurrection. He's going to rise from the dead. It's a path of sacrifice for sins. It's a path of salvation to all who believe in him and of eternal life. So let's go back to Mark chapter 10 and what Jesus actually did say. Verse 33 and verse 34. This is before James and John give their request, of course. But they're not listening. This is what Jesus actually said. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So there is to be no role as deputy prime minister for James. There's to be no role as Home Secretary for John. They're not going to be sitting on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. Not in that earthly sense of that kingdom. Well, let's go to a third point. Why aren't they listening to Jesus? They're not listening. They're not understanding. But why aren't they listening to Jesus? Well, I'll give you three sub-points to this. And I think, in a sense, all three things are probably true. And the first is this. They didn't want to hear bad news. They didn't want to hear bad news. And that's true of us all, isn't it? We don't want to hear bad news. I don't know how many people have told me in the last 2 or 3 weeks that they've stopped listening to the news, because when you put on the news, it's bad news. And people get fed up of bad news. And when Jesus talks about going to Jerusalem, going to die, to be handed over to the religious leaders and then to be crucified, that's bad news. They don't want that to happen. Jesus is popular. They can go into villages and people will crowd round and they're treated like celebrities. They don't want to go into Jerusalem and the one whom they love, the one whom they respect, the one that they see as the Messiah, they don't want him to be killed. They don't want Jesus to go away. They don't want to go back to fishing in their boats on the Sea of Galilee. So they shut their ears. Now, we do this as well, don't we? And we do it if we don't want to hear about COVID anymore, or we don't want to hear about Ukraine and Russia anymore. Now, the gospel is good news. But when you read the gospel account, when you read, for example, those verses where Jesus tells us what is going to happen to him in Jerusalem, it doesn't sound like good news, does it? But for those disciples to understand that it is good news for them, and we ought to add for us, then we need to hear the bad news first, so that we understand that what Jesus did on the cross is actually great news. That's why we call it Good Friday. Now, I often wondered as a boy whether we should have called it Bad Friday. But it's Good Friday because it's Good Friday for us. It's bad for him. He suffered for us. But it's good for us because he died for us. So what's the bad news? What's the bad news so that we can understand the good news? Well, the bad news is this. We are all hell bound. That's the truth. Every single person born in this world is destined for hell because of our sins. And we need to see the truth of that before we can see the truth that Jesus is the only way to rescue us from hell and to deliver us to heaven and have eternal life. And Jesus tells us that very clearly, that he is the only way. Now, this is a very familiar text, I'm sure, to most of us. It's John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, it's one of his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, I like to translate this a little bit differently, because there's an emphasis you don't get in the English translation. But the emphasis in the Greek is this: I am the way. There's no uncertainty with Jesus. Jesus is never ever saying, well, there's maybe other ways to heaven. Jesus is here saying, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, to God in heaven, except through me. That's the good news. bad news is we won't get to heaven. The good news is we can get to heaven, but only through Jesus, by believing in him. Well, I said we talked about why aren't they listening to Jesus. Well, that was the first point. They didn't want to hear bad news. Here's the second one. They prefer another kind of Messiah, another kind of Christ. And that is something we've already sort of mentioned in passing, haven't we? They didn't want the Messiah like Jesus who was going to die. They wanted the Messiah who was to be another King David. And they wanted a kingdom on earth which would be powerful. And the other stuff coming from Jesus, they may have just simply said, well, that just seems to be pie in the sky when you die. What we want, they may have been saying, is we want something tangible, something real. A lot of people say that, don't they? When you talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you talk to them about eternal life and about sins and the need for forgiveness, they say, well, that's just pie in the sky when you die. We want something tangible. We want something real. Now, sadly, that is something that churches can fall into. Because churches can say to themselves, well, you know, we talk about the gospel and whatever, but let's concentrate not so much about heaven or life to come, but let's concentrate on the here and now. Let's concentrate on the doing of things rather than the hoping for eternity. Now, we should love and we should help our neighbors as we're told in the scriptures, and we should offer that practical ways of doing these things. But let us remind ourselves that the greatest help that we can give to people of this world is to go and tell them about Jesus and about how Jesus is the Savior, the one, the rescuer who rescues men and women, boys and girls from hell and delivers them into heaven when they trust in him. But there's a problem. And it's a problem that we all have to battle against all the time, as whether Christians or non-Christians. What's the problem? The problem is that we have to battle with is that so often, because of our sinful human nature, we want a Jesus of our own making. And we want salvation on our own terms. And that's what's happening to James and John. They want a Jesus of their own making. They want salvation on their own terms. Let me make this statement this morning and say this. Everything you hear taught in this place or anywhere else, we need to pass through the sieve of God's word. That is what we want. We don't want to hear what somebody thinks or what some expert is saying. We want to know what God says. And whatever is taught in this place or whatever is talked about the gospel, whatever that may be, we should always filter it through the word of God. Is this what the word of God says? Or is it somebody who's got a different view of Jesus and wants a different kind of Messiah? Well, let me just remind you of something, and it's this. Actually, it didn't get changed, did it? Never mind. I'll read it to you. Not that one. John 17, verse 7. Sorry, John 17, point, where Jesus, it's in his great high priestly prayer. He speaks about the word of God, and he says this. He says in his prayer that God would make his disciples holy, sanctify them by your truth. And then he says, your word is truth. That's the point. The Bible, what we have in our hands, is the truth. And we need to recognize that. And we need to put everything upon the grid of God's word. Well, another and final sub-point here about why aren't they listening to Jesus, and it's this. They are blinded by the devil. They're blinded by the devil to the truth of God's word. Let me take you back to something that Luke said after Jesus had told his disciples that he was going down to Jerusalem to die. Let's remember that he also said he was going to rise from the dead. Luke tells us, Luke 18, verse 34, we've read it before, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. That's an important point. And they did not know the things which were spoken. It was hidden from them. Now, it's not just our sinful human nature that can lead us astray. We need to remind ourselves that we have an enemy against us, an enemy to our souls, and that's the devil. And it's the devil there that is, in a way, clogging up the ears and dulling the mind of these disciples so that they're not taking in what Jesus is saying to them. And the devil is always seeking to try to hinder us, to stop us, if we're not yet believers, from hearing and understanding the gospel about Jesus. Or if we are true believers in Jesus, he's out to distract us by the many things that can take us away from preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel. The devil's out there, if we're Christians, to try to make us stumble and fall, or to stop us serving Jesus. And here, the disciples not able to see clearly the way that Jesus is going to be the Messiah and what he's going to do as the Messiah. The devil has clouded their eyes. He's stuffed up their ears. He's hardened their hearts, dulled their minds. And we need to remember this. We need to remember this as God's people. The devil is always close to us. And he will do, and he will be always working to do what he can to hinder the work of God, to hinder God's people walking that path of faith. And one of the ways that he does it is by lies. Remember, Jesus described him as the father of lies. He does it by half-truths. He does it by misinformation. So as we come to a close this morning, let me give you another example of how the devil works. And I need to go to Matthew chapter 16 at this point. And we're going to take two sections. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, first of all. Jesus has asked his disciples, what are people saying about me? And the disciples answered, or Peter especially answers, well, you know, some say you're the prophet, and some say you're this and that and whatever. And then Jesus says, now, who do you think that I am? And this is what Peter says. This is what Simon Peter says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus speaks to Peter, and I think through Peter to all the disciples, and says, you know, the flesh hasn't, blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has. Well, you only have to go a few verses later on in Matthew 16, and you come to this incident. This is after Peter has declared his faith, his trust in Jesus as the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, here in this passage again, talking about what is going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And note that other phrase again, and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I often wonder about Peter sometimes. I've got a love for Peter. But sometimes he does react a bit, well, in ways that he shouldn't. Can you imagine somebody rebuking Jesus? Well, Peter tries. And he says this, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." We don't want this to happen, he says. I'm not going to allow it to happen, he says. And Jesus turns and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So what's happened? Well, Peter's declared his faith. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah, but the devil's close by, Peter. And the devil's put into your mind these things, Peter, and you've rebuked Jesus. And you've not got the things of Jesus in mind. You've not got the gospel in mind. You've not got men's immortal souls and men and women's immortal souls in mind. You only got the thing, as Jesus says there, you're the things and the mindful of the things of men. That's the devil. And so we need to be reminded, whether we're Christians or not Christians this morning, that we need to be careful not to follow the lies of the devil, because he's the enemy of our souls. Let's bow our head in prayer. Father, in this world in which we live, and perhaps more now than recent days, we can see the devil's evil and wickedness, stirring up, Lord, of hatred, of anger, of ambition and selfishness. Lord, as we see it in nations, we see it also, Lord, in our own beings. And Lord, as we have just finished thinking about Peter, Lord, one of your closest disciples who had that faith and declared you to be the Messiah, also being manipulated by the devil. Lord, we just pray that we might be more aware of the devil's activities, not only in the world in which we live, we should be aware of that, but also in our own hearts sometimes. And Lord, we pray to you that you'd help us to have that wisdom and that discernment to test all things, to examine all things, to see whether these things are of you or of the devil or of just simply of the world. And it's you that we want to give honor and glory to. It's your will that we want to be seen to be done on earth. And Lord, we seek to be your servants, your people, and to give you all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.